turn all the way back to the book of Jude tonight. Got the mic on. It's going good. All right. Book of Jude and let's go back to verse 20. It says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for that mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference." We'll stop there. Heavenly Father, thank you again for a chance to come out here tonight and just pray that, Lord, you'd speak to your people here and help me not to say anything I ought not, but help me exactly what you'd have. And, you spoke to my heart about this. And, Lord, they're not here to just spend time, Father. They want to hear something from you tonight, or they wouldn't have driven a long ways and rushed home from work and ate and come down here. So we thank you for their faithfulness, Lord, and pray you'd bless them. And, Lord, just pray earnestly that we get something from you here tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what I want to preach on or teach on tonight here is a little study on that verse 22. It says, "And some have compassion, making a difference." And I just want to, ponder that for a little bit. I guess that's what I like to have a goal in my life, is to have made a difference. And the world does that in many different forms. There's all kinds of agencies out there and clubs out there. There's United Way and the Red Cross and Salvation Army and you name it. There's literally hundreds and hundreds of different organizations. And in some way, shape, or form, they have the goal of trying to make a difference. People start good habits. People quit bad habits. They try doing these different things and turning over a new leaf, all these sorts of things. Why is that? They want to have to try to make some type of a difference. And so I want to go over some different items here, but especially look at the word compassion. It says, some having compassion. We want to make a difference in our Christian life. If we want to make a difference for the glory of God, if we want to make a difference in this church and your family life, people, we need to have compassion for one another. And what is that? Well, it's an English word, so I looked it up in an English dictionary. And it's pity with a willingness to help. So you can have pity. You can have pity for something and say, it's pity they're poor, pity they're lost and going to hell. But that's just pity. What you want to have is compassion. It's one thing to have the pity, but are you willing to help? Missionary shows the slides, and you might get moved in your heart. You might pity those people in middle Africa or the Philippines without the gospel. But unless you help in some way, it's not compassion. If we want to make a difference in our life, in the lives around us, people, and give God the glory, we need to have compassion. Let's turn all the way back to, we'll go through sequentially here, starting in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 6. And just look at some few different things here tonight. Kind of some attributes that the Lord has as far as how the Lord is compassionate toward us, and see if we can duplicate that, if we can be more like His Son, more like the Lord. I mean, that's our goal, right? It should be our goal in life, is to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, more like the new man, less like our old sinful selves. And that's, of course, the constant struggle that we have. But if we learn some things here and be reminded of some things, hopefully it'll help us. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 6. Okay, there we go. Wrong chapter. There we go. Let's go back to verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. When she saw the ark among the flay, she sent her maid to fetch it." This, of course, is Moses there. "And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrew children.'" See, she didn't pity the little child and just let it float on down the Nile. She wanted to help that child. And that's a picture of God looking down at us one day in our lives a while back. And He looked down at us and we were pitiful. We were helpless. We were without hope, without God in this world. we had the god of this world, the devil, our father, the devil, had blinded us, lest the light of the glorious gospel, Lord Jesus Christ, to get through to us. And God looked down, and we might have made one look up to Him, one little step towards Him, and He came towards us. And we made another step, and He came towards us. And He commendeth His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, He died for us. And so the Lord Jesus Christ reached down, and He picked us up, and He saved us. And that's an amazing thing. And we were just as pitiful as that little baby in the bulrushes there. But that type of compassion is what part of what the Lord is. Let's turn over to Psalm 78. So we see so far just, you know, one act of compassion there by Pharaoh's daughter, and it's a picture of how the Lord had compassion on us. And that ought to be our goal. But what keeps us from having that type of attitude? What hinders us? Psalm 78:38 says, "But He," the Lord, of course, "being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away, it did not stir up all His wrath. For He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again." He forgave their iniquity. One thing that links in with compassion is forgiving. And as we go through the Christian life, how often the Lord forgave us for everything. Do we forgive others? Do you hold a grudge against somebody? Is there people within the church or maybe within your family that, you know, you are bitter against? Is there a hardness there? Have you forgiven? How about this? Have you forgiven yourself? The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know, and that is what we need to do. But once you do that, you sin and you repent of it and you get right about it. You know what the devil does? He's bugging you sometimes. He keeps at you. He keeps at you. He says, "How could you do that? How could you do that and call yourself a Christian? How can you want to do this next step for God and look what you've done in your past? Who are you?" And he's a great accuser, right? You know what? You need to forgive yourself. If you've got it under the blood, God's forgiven you. But you need to forgive yourself. And that's a struggle sometimes. First off, we can't be holding grudges. We can't have any bitterness about other people. We can't... We have to forgive ourselves for something in our past that still haunts us as we lay in bed at night. And it might go weeks before somebody mentions that particular item, and then all of a sudden it's brought up in our face again. You need to forget it, just like God forgot it. Have you forgiven yourself? And again, have you forgiven others? So, they never did get right about that. You haven't gotten right either, and God forgave you. You never got right about anything. You're a child of the devil, and I was a child of the devil. And Jesus Christ died on that cross for us. Why can't we forgive? Is there a root of bitterness? Let's go back. I've already mentioned that, but let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor." We need to put that aside, people. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Hebrews 12:15. Hebrews 12:15. It says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and there many be defiled." You know what bitterness does? It defiles you. It defiles other people. You know why most people, and if we could survey all the people that have ever left this church or left any church or quit on God, and why was it? It was bitterness. Bitter about something. Oh, they might bring up something in the past and some event that happened a year ago or 3 months ago or sometimes 10 years ago. You know why that is? And say, well, I'm mad at this person or I'm mad at the pastor or this person did me wrong. You know what the real truth is? The real root cause of that is they're mad at God. But they're not going to say, Pastor, I'm mad at God, so I'm leaving. No, no. They wouldn't do that. I'm mad at brother so-and-so. Or I'm mad at her. See, they won't say, well, I'm mad at God. Or I'm bitter at God. Or I'm bitter at God for the things that I've gone through in my life. For how God took a loved one away. Or God caused my husband, my wife to leave. Or my kids to go prodigal. Whatever it is. They won't say that. So then they start pointing fingers. And whatever they say is usually never, ever the case. It's never the case. Bottom line is it's bitterness. And that root of bitterness will defile a person. And you know what? Have you left? Have you left your first love? You can be sitting here tonight, physically. But are you here spiritually? Are you really here? Something to examine yourself on. Is there bitterness that needs to be sorted out? People, if we want to have compassion, if we want to have the type of attributes that make a difference in our own life, in our family's life, in the lives of people within this church, and your friends and family outside, we need to examine ourselves. We need to have that type of compassion. Turn back to Psalm 86 with me if you could. Psalm 86, and verse 15. 86:15. But Thou, O Lord, art God, full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. That's God's attributes. So it's more of God's attributes is gracious and long-suffering. And again, that's what we need to strive for, is be gracious one with another. Not be easily offended, right? Be long-suffering, be patient. Waiting in the midst of trial. Waiting in the midst of a hardship. That's long-suffering, like our God is. Turn a few pages over to Psalm 111. Psalm 111, verse 4. And He made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. The Bible says there, it says, He made His wonderful works to be remembered. Think of God's wonderful works, the creation, all the attributes, all the things that He did through the Old Testament, delivering Israel again and again and again and again. All those types of things. And you look at our own lives. The Lord's work shows compassion. What does our life show? Does our life show compassion? What have we done that can be remembered? What have we done in our lives that can be remembered by, right? I mean, do we have some trophies on our wall, a deer head, a fish mount, you know, whatever it might be, some fancy quilt we made? You know, what do we have in our lives that can be remembered by? Is it eternal significance or is it temporal? Which one is it? What do we have in our lives that is worth remembering in the Lord's eyes? What have we done? And you know what? It doesn't have to be anything outward. What have we done in our hearts? The Lord knows our hearts, right? What have we done? What do we have to show at the judgment seat of Christ for our lives here? Our lives are short, you know. I mean, I'm 50 years old now, and it was before or after my 50th birthday, I started getting notices from ARP. That's crazy. I mean, I can't even get a free coffee at McDonald's, but they want me to be a member of ARP. So that's sobering. But time goes quickly. So I didn't send in for it. I refused to do that. At least I'm 55 or 60 or something. Hopefully we're out of here by then. But what do we have to show at the judgment seat of Christ for what we've done? Let's turn over to You don't have to turn around. Just read a couple more. Psalms 112, verse 4. Unto the upright there riseth a light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. 145:8 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. You know, if the Lord, a holy God, can have these attributes and be gracious and long-suffering towards us, we're nothing. We're sinners. We grieve the Holy Spirit in things we do in some way, shape, or form every day. And yet He's long-suffering to us, and He's gracious, and He's patient, and He's compassionate towards us. And yet, why do we, even as new creatures in Christ, have such problem doing that in our own lives with each other? It's just a battle. Something we need to strive for, though. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, verse 15. Do we want to make a difference? Do you want to make a difference in your life? Psalm 49:15. What did I say? I'll say Isaiah this time. Isaiah 49, thank you, Chris. I had to write page at least. I'm just going to confuse you. Isaiah 49:15. It says, can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. And that's a picture there of a lady, a woman, having a young baby. And it says, can a woman forget her baby? Well, obviously sometimes they do, right? Man's wicked, and sometimes they forget their child, and they don't have natural affection. But yet the Lord says, I will not forgive thee, right? And when we're saved, we become a child of God, and He'll never leave us or forsake us. And that verse there, I just thought of a couple things. One is, the Lord draws a parallel between us and our children and God the Father and us. And you ever wonder why, you have a baby and, you're looking forward to that day when the child's born. But as soon as that child's born, there's a love there that you can't describe, right? I mean, hopefully, right? I mean, it wasn't just me, right? Because, yeah, you all seem to love your kids. But why is that? Why is it? I mean, your wife and you meet, and it takes a while for it to grow. I mean, she might catch your eye and vice versa or whatever. Maybe you talk sweet to her, and you must have. I don't know. But that grows in time, that love for husband and wife. But as soon as that baby's born, it's the most amazing thing. And you love that child, and you've only known it for a matter of seconds, right? You know what that's a picture of? That's us and God. We were a child of the devil before, and God commendeth His love toward us. He had a love toward us, but we weren't in the love of God. As soon as we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that was it. God loved us with an everlasting love. And there's no reason why He should. There's no reason why just immediately you should love that little baby, but you do. There's no reason why a holy God ought to look down on us in this pitiful existence that we are as sinners, and all that we did in our past and all we do sometimes now yet, that He should look down on us and love us the way He does. But He does. And that's an amazing thing. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But you can lose your salvation, can't you? I didn't read that in there. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we tend to forget. You know what? Sometimes you're going through trials and we're discouraged about things. You know what I think sometimes as Bible believers we forget God's love toward us. Because sometimes we might, like I mentioned earlier, be hard on ourselves, which is good at times. And sometimes we might beat ourselves up about something, and we need to stop and think about God's love toward us and ponder that. And yeah, why would He love me? I don't know why He would. Maybe even in heaven we won't understand. I suppose we will have the mind of Christ, but God loves us. And that, hopefully that'll help you just to ponder that sometimes. Why would He love us? And yet He does. And that's amazing. You want to make a difference in your life? You need to have compassion like the Lord Jesus Christ does. Micah 7:19, you don't have to turn there. because he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Thou wilt cast all this, their sins into the depths of the sea. And the Bible says in other places that he'll cast their sins as far as from the east as from the west, right? Even without a GPS, you know that's a long ways. But Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Let's turn over there for a second. Matthew 9, 36. Matthew 9:36 says, "When he had saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." So here he was. He looked upon them. In another passage in Matthew 14, kind of a similar, not the same account, but another time, then Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them and healed their sick. But the Lord looked and he was moved with compassion. And Matthew 15:32 says, "Then Jesus called his disciples on him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I will not send them away fasting lest they faint away." And the thing that caught me in those verses is that the Lord was moved with compassion. Something struck his heart. In these verses, he saw the need and it moved him to do something. And a question to ask ourselves is, what moves us? What motivates us? What gets us to get up out of our chair and do something? What gets us to get out of bed in the morning? What gets us to pray for something, to do something worthwhile? What motivates us? Is it games? Is it entertainment? Is it purely the flesh? Is it what is it? What is it? Do you get excited about things of the Lord as you do about things of the world? It just kind of grieves me if some people that I know, my family at times and different ones, other Christians, you talk to them about something, and we had a real good visit with somebody visitation, or we went down to Mexico and we saw, 15, 20 people get saved in a rainstorm in a muddy soccer field. Oh, yeah, yeah. So what time did you get back then? Did you fly in Sunday night then, or when did you get back? Just goes right over. Doesn't mean a thing to them. Like I said, the Twins are up, 3 games out of first place. Oh, really? Yeah, that's something, isn't it? Last year, they're only 2 games this time of year. Did you know that? It means nothing to them. The things of God mean nothing. What does it mean to us? What does it mean to you as an individual? And, what moves us to do something? What moves us to set aside money, to set aside vacation time, to clear out our schedule? Oh, I'm too busy. I'm too busy to do this. I don't have money to do this. Come on. It's a matter of priorities. What motivates you? Christ is motivated out of compassion. He looked out at that multitude and he pitied them. He saw the need and he wanted to help them. That's compassion. That's what we need to do as Christians. How is it that Christians get caught up in so many distractions in this world? Who has your ear? Just going back and forth between all the websites, CNN and ABC and all the other ones, catching up on all the latest news and, spending more time on that keyboard. See, to me, it's not fascinating. I spent 20 years behind a keyboard. So if it causes cancer, I'm the first to go. But I was working on computers in the early 80s. I was young then. But they had card readers. Nobody knows even what those are then. But who does? You do, yeah? Yeah, you're old too. Just well versed in history, right? All right. But but the Lord saw the need and he did something about it. He is moved with compassion. Missionary comes in and he shows slides, or we come back from overseas or from down in Mexico, and you're burdened. And you know what? This church is really, really good for that, for the fact that there are a lot of people that go on trips. There are a lot of people that want to go street preaching and different things like that. But, when that happens, you're burdened. And you see the need. But what do you do as an individual? And I don't care if you're doing all sorts of things. Are you doing what God wants you to do? It doesn't matter if you go on one mission trip in 5 years, if you go twice a year. Does God want you to do more? Are you doing what God has put in your heart? Are you obeying it? God didn't say, are you burdened? You may see the need, but will you do anything? Are you willing to go? I didn't say, will you go? I said, are you willing? See, there's a difference. We talk about things. We talk about whatever it is. You know, maybe it's hard for some people, or they make it hard, I should say, to come to church all the time the doors are open, or to come on visitation, or to go on a mission trip, or to go out street preaching. And, oh, I can't do that. No. I didn't ask you if you could or not. I asked you, are you willing? Are you willing to do it? You say, I don't have... No, I didn't ask you about money. I didn't ask you about vacation time. I didn't ask you about your basketball schedule on Friday, on Saturday. I didn't ask you this too far to drive to St. Cloud to help Brother Caribou. That wasn't the question. The question is, are you willing? God can handle the hindrances that come your way. I'm shy. I can't talk with people. Kind of like Moses. He worked out pretty well for him, didn't it? See, are you willing? He was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What about you? Are you willing? He didn't ask you to go to Philippines. We're not talking. No. Are you willing to do what God have you to do? And say, thankfully, there's a lot of people in the church who are willing, and they're willing in many things, but are you willing in all things that God would have you to do? Say, well, maybe the Lord has never put it on your heart to go on a mission trip. That's fine. But are you willing? Maybe it doesn't put it on your heart to go on a mission trip, but you know what? There's people in here that would like to go, that are willing, and they need some money. It costs money to do those things. There's people sitting in this room right now that's the case. Are you willing to help them? You know, I really get burdened. The trips overseas are great. But one thing unique about the trip to Mexico, I mentioned to the guys, the people are thinking of going this summer. And that is that, you know, Brother Jarvis has several weeks set up during the summer, like possibility of 8 different week-long trips, right? And there's different slots. And we're going June 23rd, Lord willing. And the thing is, as far as I know, we're the only ones going June 23rd. Last year when we took the teens down there, if we wouldn't have showed up, nobody would have gone. No, and it's not like, well, then the next group just goes and sees that same pastor. No, it's a different area of town. If we wouldn't have gone, and if you guys wouldn't have prayed, and these teens and the parents made the sacrifices to go, those people would not have heard the gospel. Those people would not have had a John Romans. Those people would still be on their way to Lake of Fire. It's that simple. So, you know, that's what really burdens me about those trips, is that it really, really does make a difference when a person goes. It really does make a difference when somebody helps somebody else out to be able to go and that sort of thing. So that's a blessing. And, you know, you get the joy if you go of seeing that firsthand. But in eternity, if you pray and just help out in some way, you know, you get the blessing in eternity as well, but it really is a great opportunity for somebody who is willing. So many opportunities, but yet so few go. He says, well, I would just like to. What do you have to do with it? The Bible says that you present your bodies, our bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Well, I just want to go and do. It's not about you. Right? It's not about you. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's supposed to be His anyway. Right? But yet, it's not about us, it's about Him. So, this, how do we do that? We need to have compassion with a willingness to help. What is it? Just being willing. God will sort the rest out. He asks us to be willing to do whatever He calls us to do. And it might not ever be a foreign field. You might not ever leave the state for the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter. But are you willing? Are you willing to do that? Don't let the devil and your own flesh, your own pride, your own shyness, your own whatever, don't let that get in the way. I'm going to show you something real quick here. A couple years ago, we started on just start all over in the city of Coon Rapids. And I don't know if we had one of those overheads I put up in the blue screen there, but thankfully we don't, amen. But here's roughly the city, right? Here's our church over here. In the last 2 years, we've gone from Highway 610 and pretty much between Highway 10 and the river and gone all the way up to almost Anacoon Rapids. Now we're starting to work back this way. It takes time, but you know what? All those people either had a track on their door or probably about half of those people were talked to at their door. And people are a lot more receptive now than they were 3 or 4 years ago. So we've had some really good visits, but it's a blessing to look at that, at least to see that there's, you know, we try to make a difference in our city here. And then we can move on to Blaine next or wherever it might be. All right, Matthew chapter 20, verse 34. Say, Kevin, would you get me a water, please? Thank you. Lukewarm, if you have it. Just kidding. All right, Luke chapter 20, verse 34. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. And that, of course, the Lord several times healed people of their physical blindness. But you know what? We can't do that. But with the Lord's help and our willingness and our desire to try to make a difference, we can heal them of spiritual blindness, right? The Bible says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. Do we have compassion on those around us? Do we say, oh, those people, how could those people be, they're just wicked. They're on their way to hell, and just kind of leave it at that? Or are we going to do something to try to help them? Are we going to give them that track? Do you realize that when Jesus Christ gave that man his vision, there's probably other blind men only a few hundred yards away that were not healed? And you think about us, and when God healed us of our... When God saved us, that there's people, our next-door neighbors, he didn't reach out to them like he did us. Just a miracle that I look back on it, different things that God did in my life, in my wife's life, back then when I got saved. And it's amazing. The first person that I ever heard of a clear presentation of the gospel was at a Christian businessman's meeting. It was a Russian. What's the irony of that? 10 years later, I was over there in his country. And that's just the Lord. I mean, every time that we made a step towards God, and I bet everybody's testimony is the same in this room, you made a small step towards God, you had somebody told you something out of the Bible, and you rejected, but finally you started making your way towards God. And he gave you more light, and he gave you more light, and he gave you more light. And then finally you were saved. And you were no longer spiritually blinded. But we need to have compassion on people and reach out to them and get the gospel to them. Mark chapter 5, verse 19. It's even cold. Mark 5:19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. After all the Lord has done for us, isn't it our reasonable service to tell others what he has done? But yet, what things do we always fight? Everybody in this room fights these things. Just a lot of times laziness, embarrassment, pride. Why won't we get that track out? Why won't we speak up? We all fight these things. We fight. It's against our flesh to do that. And but yet, we ought to continue to fight. Embarrassment. He was never embarrassed of us. Pride. He had all his pride stripped away. He hung on that cross, beaten and naked for us. This is why I've got. He left the glories of heaven to come down and die for our sins. And people, we need to reflect on these things. He had that type of compassion on us. We need to have that for other people. All right, let's go over to Luke chapter 7. Truth to ask ourselves, what kind of Christian do we want to be as we go through this life? We don't. The Lord tarries and we all die of old age, or the Lord doesn't come back at any of our times. It doesn't matter. What kind of Christian do we want to be? Do we want to make a difference in this world? Do we want to make a difference in our family? Do we want to make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ and give Him the glory? Luke chapter 7, verse 13. Let's go back to verse 11. It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of the disciples went at with him, and much people. And when he had come nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And the Lord saw her. He had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched her by her, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him unto his mother. What I want to touch on there is he says he had compassion on her and said, weep not. He saw the need. Obviously, we can't raise anybody from the dead, but he saw a need. Somebody was going through some great distress in their life. It was a widow. She'd already lost her husband. Now she lost her only son. Very, very hard time. And yet he had a burden for her. He saw he wanted to help her, and he did. You know, Christians, now more than ever, our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through some real hard times. And even if some things aren't spoken about in prayer meeting, I'm sure there's things that are kind of on people's hearts that nobody brings up. And, you know, maybe it keeps you awake at night. Maybe it burdens your heart, that sort of thing. You know what? We need to bear one another's burdens. We need to help and pray for one another and be a blessing one to another. Have we as a church, more importantly as individuals, done all that we can for each other, for the people that are going through struggles? Have we been a blessing to the brethren within here? What about our missionaries? You know, I feel for Pastor with all the things that have gone on, how he handles those things, and he's diligent in feeding the sheep and feeding the sheep, and then people decide they don't want to be fed anymore. That's got to be hard. That is hard. But imagine being in the Philippines and that happens, or in Germany, or in Moldova, and people leave. And you can't just run down the street and say, hey, brother, how's it going? Why, you know, I need some real problems. No, there's nobody there. You might be the only Caucasian in all of Zhengzhou, China. You might be the only American in a city of 3 million people. What are you going to do for fellowship? I mean, yes, I know you draw to the Lord and seek the Lord's face. I know that. But boy, that's hard. What else can we do for our missionaries, you know? Maybe send them an encouraging email. Some of you like to spend a lot of time in the computers typing away and doing different things. How about sending an encouraging note to a missionary? Say, hey, brother, can you tell me something about your ministry? I know it won't take much of your time, and let us know some specifics to pray for. I noticed your wife had an anniversary, you and your wife, last month. Whatever. Just put yourself in their shoes. What would it mean to you if you got a couple of notes or a letter, that sort of thing, right? It'd be a blessing. It can encourage them. What would it encourage them, maybe that they'll just do a little more that day. Maybe they'll just be a little more energetic to their church. Maybe they'll just hand out a few more tracts in the streets of Bontoc, Philippines, or in the streets of Moldova, or Ukraine, or in Zhengzhou, China, because all you did was write them a little note, say, hey, we're praying for you. I heard you're going through some hard times. No need to respond. I know you're busy. Just let you know we're praying for you, brother, sister. That's it. Man, that'd be encouraging. If I was over there, that'd encourage me, you know. Hey, sorry, missed your son's birthday. Hope he's doing well. Can't believe he's 14 already. Whatever. Just something. You know, are we doing all we can? And why do people leave the mission field? It's hard over there. It's hard. It's not like here. You take all the trials of the ministry, and now throw yourself 5,000-7,000 miles away when you don't know if the support's coming in next month. You don't know if the dollar is going to devaluate and you're not going to have enough money for all the food you need, or, you know, all sorts of things that we have no idea. They're dealing with people. They need our help. They need our help. So just pray for that. Pray about what the Lord have you to do along that line, that you can make a difference for the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 15, verse 20. And I hope this isn't coming across as a rebuke. I hope it's coming across as an exhortation because, you know, I don't want myself, I don't want any of you to be the judgment seat of Christ and to be 5 years from now or just going through your Christian life and look back and say, boy, I wish I would have done things a little different. I wish I would have done more to make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. I wish I would have made some better decisions. I don't want that to be that case. Why make the right decisions now? And as God moves you to do them. And not be stubborn and rebellious, but just do them. I want to encourage you in that. You'll never, never, never regret that. Luke chapter 15, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And of course, that is the story of the prodigal son. Finally, he came to his senses. The prodigal son came to his senses. He was tired of living with the pigs. He realized that the decisions he made in his life were wrong. You know what's hard for a person to do? It's hard to come to the realization that the decisions they made, some of the decisions they made in their life were wrong. See, some Christians go through life and they say, I was wrong, but I'm just going to go on. Why don't you come hit the altar? Why don't you have a way of repentance? What did that prodigal son have? He says, I don't deserve to be called his son anymore. Make me as one of your servants. That's repentance. But you see, some people will go through the Christian life and they know they did wrong, but they'll never get the thing right. They won't get right with other people. They won't get right with God. They just sit there with a hard face and they'll never hit that altar. Ever. Why? Pride. Lack of caring. Pride, mostly. That's it. But you know what? We don't need to be like that prodigal son. He messed things up bad. Maybe some of us have. Maybe we have a little bit. Whatever the case is, you repent of it with a servant's attitude and get right about it. And what happens? The Father comes. He forgives you. Just like the product, just like the Father, right? And that's a blessing. But you know what? The Bible says in Luke 15:10, it says, likewise I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. No, not over some great big thing you did. Not over winning 50 souls to Christ. Not over reading your Bible through the 30th time. Not over quitting that disgusting habit you have, you've been struggling with for years. No. It says, when a sinner repents, there's joy. Just repenting. Saying, God, I'm wrong. I messed up. I was wrong. It's been in the back of my mind. I was trying to justify it, but no, I was wrong in that instance. I was wrong in that confrontation with that person. I was wrong in my feelings about this. I was wrong and never got things right. And just say, Lord, I repent. And get it right. And go on. Give the angels some joy. As this Bible says, that there'll be joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Right? All right. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. But that's so hard. It shouldn't be hard. It shouldn't be, but we make it hard. The devil has you convinced, and your own pride has you convinced that it's hard, but it's not hard. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34 says, for he had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, finally be ye of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And again, the compassion is pity with a willingness to help. The question is, do you want to make a difference for eternity and be a blessing to someone, right? John 13:35 says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by the way ye love one another. And We just got back, my family and I, from the blowout down there. And any of you have ever gone, if you ever have a chance to go, if you just happen to be in Pensacola in September or February, it's an amazing thing. Now, what is the neat thing is just having, speaking about love for one another and that sort of thing, and is that you have an auditorium with probably 700 or 800 people in there. All those people, and they're all mostly adults. The kids have their own kids thing. So, it's packed. People are lined up an hour ahead. The doors are open. The doors are shut until an hour before the service. And people are lined up at all three doors waiting to get in. We got it there one time at an hour before, and by the time we get in, had not Brother Kehoe's father-in-law saved the seats, we'd have been sitting two rows from the back out of 800 people. But you get all these missionaries, all these pastors, all these people who are, some of them don't have a real good church to go to at all. And they've traveled hundreds, if not thousands of miles to come. And for some of them, that's the only spiritual food they get the whole year is going to those blowouts. So there's that. There's all the prayer that has gone into it. And then you get people singing. There's an orchestra over here with the cymbals and the bass. What is it, the bass drum? What do you call those big things? Bass drum? Okay, so they want to say the wrong kind of drums, give you the wrong impression. It's not this kind. Okay. But and you got the tubas, all these different instruments. You can't even hear the piano. I had my cell phone was on full volume by mistake. I got a call. I didn't realize it even got off until I sat down. I didn't hear my cell phone. I was that loud. It's a blessing. People get kind of wild and get kind of crazy. Why? They're excited about things of God. That's a blessing. I love seeing that. I love seeing people lined up at church an hour ahead of time instead of driving, at a theater on a Sunday night. I love seeing that. I love seeing excitement in people. Exciting for the good things, the things of God. That was a blessing. I just got so encouraged by that and preaching and everything, but just being there with that many people that really, really love God. It was a 600-700 of them. Doesn't happen really, I don't think anywhere else in the country there's that many people that get together. There's big churches, but that's a unique mix there in many ways, more ways than none, in one than one. All right, 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But if you ever get a chance, it's definitely not like up north. And really, I don't think it's like that all the other weekends of the year. It's much more tame. But 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. It says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" And we already touched on this a little bit, but you see another brother have need, and you don't have compassion towards them. Well, then, how do you say that you love God? How is the love of God dwelling in you? Do you reach out to others when they're in need? The best cure for discouragement and depression is to take your mind off yourself. Take your mind off yourself and do something for someone else. Send out that note to the missionary. Go give someone a tract. Pray for someone. Do something really crazy, like maybe go up to the Walmart parking lot. Instead of going into the store, take some unmarked tracks and put them on cars maybe or something. Really, who knows. Do something. Do something to get your mind off yourself and on other people. Most of all, on our Savior. Do something for God that help you. How dwelleth the love of God in you? And, want to get help yourself with discouragement and maybe some depression and things bothering you, just get out and do something for God. Let's turn back to Jude chapter 1 again. Well, it's only a chapter in the book. And we'll wrap it up here. Jude verse 22, and says, "And some having compassion make a difference." I'm sorry, I misquoted that. "And some have compassion making a difference." It doesn't say that all of them had compassion and all of them made differences. And you know what? Where are we at? Where are you at as an individual? Do you have the right type of compassion? Do you have the right type of burden for other people within our church here, within your family? Christians, a lot of people go through their life like a sponge. They soak up all they can of God and they soak up all they can of their brethren. And they're not willing to give anything of themselves. And that's not what it ought to be. We ought to go through our life as a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ, as a servant to each other, And just like Paul on the road to Damascus, he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Are you willing? Are you willing? That's all he asks. Are you willing? Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the attentiveness of these people. And Lord, I thank you for your book. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to give us a perfect book. And Lord, you put these things in there, Lord, not to beat us over the head with them, not to make this Christian life drudgery. But Lord, you put these things in here that we might give you honor and glory, that we might have a more abundant life, that we might have joy in our heart. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help each one of us deal with us as individuals, Father. And if there's something that needs to be gotten right, Lord, I pray you'd deal with your people. And Lord, just help us to be all that we can be for you. Help us to make a difference, Lord, in this lost and dying and wicked world. Lord, help us make a difference with our brothers and sisters in Christ, right, in this church here, as everyone has different things that they're burdened about and going through and some real hardships amongst our people here, Lord. And I just pray that you'd help us to be reflective on those things and help us to reach out to them and help us to be in prayer that you put on our hearts what you'd have us to do. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's sing. Do you have one there, Jenny? I don't have one. Faith is a Victory is the last one I have. No, that we already did that one. Do you have another one? Yeah. Should have planned ahead. Yep. How about Sweet Hour Prayer? Can you do that one? All right. Let's do, how about 361, Sweet Hour Prayer. Folks, that to live for Him, not for ourselves. Life's short, and He could come back next week, tomorrow. But we need to live for Him. Gotten right that hasn't. Don't let pride be in your way of getting to the Father. If you want to be close to God, you can't be close to God without that, unless you get that thing sorted out, have that fellowship restored. Don't let any bitterness or anything that hinder you. All right, let's go on with verse 2 there. you close in prayer tonight, please? Thank you guys for coming.